So we started looking at conflict management in relationships last week. And we talked about understanding interpersonal conflicts. Let me just give a little review from last week. We said conflict is interpersonal. Interpersonal conflict is expressed in the struggle between at least two interdependent people who perceive incompatible goals, scarce rewards, and interference from the other party. So there's some kind of struggle in conflict. There are two parties which are interdependent. In other words, it can only be a conflict if you and me affect each other in one way or another. If our relationship has no, if we have no relationship, there are no chances for conflict. And then the goals have to be incompatible in one way. They may not necessarily be different, but they are incompatible in what we see. And then sometimes we see that the rewards are scarce. Okay? Sometimes it's conflict because there's not enough of something to go around. So there's a conflict between two parties on who will have that thing. And we said there are some misconceptions we have about conflicting or conflict. One of those is that conflict can be avoided in relationships. That's not true. Where there are relationships, conflict is bound to happen. Sometimes people think that conflict always damages relationships. It's not always true. It's not always true. In some instances, it can actually do the opposite. It can make the relationship stronger, especially when the conflict is managed well. And also that conflict is not always a sign of poor relationship. Sometimes it is a sign of committed relationship. That's why we are conflicting, because we are that close. Okay? And then there is another myth that conflicts can always be resolved. Sometimes they're not resolved. Sometimes you just manage them. Okay, we can manage them. And there are three types of conflicts. We spoke about conflicts based on ideas. You have different ideas, so you conflict. Sometimes conflicts can be on procedure. I would rather we do like this. Somebody else says, but I think we should do like this. So you conflict on those. Or conflict can also be, this is the worst kind we should always, this is the kind we should always try to avoid, when conflicts are emotional, especially because they are based on personalities. Okay, personalities, the way people are or who people are in their personality. Those are many times much, much harder to manage, because you find that this is who people are, and sometimes to deal with those conflicts, somebody has to change fundamentally in their makeup or who they are for that particular conflict to be helped. In ministry, conflicts sometimes arise because of unmet expectations. Sometimes people spiritualize conflict, us versus them, we are the right ones, they are not, and so on and so forth. So let's just go into the subject a little more deeper. Amen. We're going to deal with conflict management. How do we manage conflict? Last week we were doing some kind of surgery on conflict. Now we are going to do medication. That time we're doing diagnosis. What is this one now? Is it prognosis? The one where you're treating is what? Epignosis? Okay. So, but we're going to do it biblically. And some of these are going to be tough for you to swallow, especially if you are actively in conflict. But it is a biblical way. And I want to say I'm proud to know that many of you are hearing the word and you are taking this word and you're going about making changes in your life, however tough they may be. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That I had the word, it rebuked me, it corrected me, it challenged me, and I go back home and I make changes immediately. I don't just say, that's not for me. You know, but if the word is challenging me, it is requiring me to become a better person, to change some things around, and I do them, that makes me actually, that's the essence of being a follower of Jesus. So, biblical mandate for conflict management. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 17. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Can you go there quickly, please? Are we there? Today, just for a wrinkle, let me just read another translation you have not even heard about, perhaps. I'm going to read from the Lexham English Bible. Now, if your brother, just follow in your translation. Now, if your brother sins against you, go correct him between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take with you in addition one or two others, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to listen to the church, also let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth, whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven. So that passage reveals several crucial principles for conflict management. The first one is, you don't have to wait for the other person to come to you. You don't have to wait for the other person to come to you. If you perceive that offense is done by the other, your job is to seek reconciliation first, regardless of what they do. Okay? I know. We're going to deal with some tough principles. Okay? The responsibility to initiate lies with you. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Now, what do we usually say? We usually say something like, well, he's the one who wronged me. He should come to me. Is that not what you usually think? They wronged me. They should come and apologize. Oh, they are conflicting. They should. So, you do that. Now, secondly, conflict management starts in private, not in public. Conflict management starts in private, not in public. First, go between you and your brother or your sister. Public confrontation leads to humiliation, while private conversation allows people to restore relationships and save face. Now, part of me teaching you how to prepare for marriage, or how to, when you are a couple, your first line of communication of your frustration should be between you and your spouse, not outside. Okay? It's interesting. When people are sneaking around when they are still unmarried, they don't tell anyone their issues, isn't it? Am I lying? You have ever sneaked around, right? You don't tell anyone. If they have given you a punch, if your boyfriend has ever slapped you, chances are you never told anyone. Right? Uh-huh. It's when now sometimes people get married, they find the need to just start talking all over the place publicly before even dealing with things privately. Don't first confront people publicly. Those of you who are going to be pastors and preachers, don't correct people on the pulpit for the first time. Deal with it in. And say, Solomon, okuba vichi. You know, that leads to humiliation. Okay? Private conversation allows people to restore relationships and save face. In all these things that we do in our interactions with people, especially if you are in a position of power or leadership over somebody, when you're going to perform an action, okay, if it's in a church setting and you're going to perform an action, seek first of all to try to save the person. Get what I mean? Try to save the person. Even in the decision you make, if you make a serious, tough decision like to excommunicate someone, even in the decision to excommunicate, you want to do it in such a way that you may want to save the person. Sometimes, again, I'm warning some of some mistakes pastors make. They destroy someone's character in front of everyone in the church, or in everyone in the church, and that person is left like when they walk around, everybody has labeled them in their mind, and they walk around and people are looking at them like. So sometimes, pastors, there are things we know about people that we don't tell everybody, but we know. So when you come to us and we warn you, we don't warn you by telling you, Sister Teza, did you know? Did you know? Did you know? I just tell you. Maybe say, I'm in love with this person. I tell you, you know, can't you first, you wait. That person first wait. Because there's something, what? I know. But because I also want to protect the other person, I also won't tell you what it is. Otherwise, you say, he what? They what? She what? Uh-huh. So, to avoid you from that one, I maintain that information, but I warn you and I tell you, I don't think you should do that. Then you say, you go say, for me, I had God as well. Is what? Now, of course, this is not every pastor. Some pastors are bad. That's just the truth. It is no more hiding about this. These are hirings. These are imposters. They are not men of God. But they are pastoring churches. And they are just evil people. They want to manipulate people. They want to control people. And sometimes they want to take people's wives. It happens. So I'm not saying blindly. You know, interestingly, the scriptures tell us what should be the traits of a leader. Do you know many times when people are looking for a pastor or a church to be under, they are the last things they look at? They start with the ones that both Jesus and the apostles warned us about. You know what those ones are? Signs and wonders. The Bible pattern is, those ones that first go slowly with signs and wonders. But this one's in 1 Timothy. Right? The person's reputation, the person's family, the person's character. Has the person been a disciple? Does the person honor the Lord, the word of the Lord? Is the person able to teach? Did you know that there is such a thing as a biblical pattern? Just go randomly. today after service, send a random message to all your friends who go to church. Ask them, what do you think? Just ask in a hypothetical way. A friend of mine is looking for a church. What do you think are some of the things they should look for before they join a church? Or before they consider a certain pastor as their papa, or the other fancy word we say, spiritual father. What do you think they should consider? Find out what Christians think. You'll be surprised. Well, maybe some people will start to think about it from that. Wait a minute, by the way. No, better yet. Hey, what did you look for to decide to submit to your church, which you're submitting at? I think it's an open question, right? Especially if you have been having a good relationship with people. If you ask them when you have been having a bad relationship, they think you're trying to trick them. But let them think about it. Now, so that's the first principle. The second complementary principle to that, you can go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. For this one, I'm going to read from the NET Bible. Matthew 5:23. So then, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift. Reach agreement quickly with your accuser while on the way to court, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the warden, and you'll be thrown into prison. Okay. So secondarily, this is a complement to the Matthew 18. Here you have something against your brother. Right? You have something against your brother, then you go to pray, go into worship. The other one, your brother has something against you. This one, you have something against your brother. In both instances, you go and seek to deal with the conflict. Any amens? So it doesn't matter whether you're the one giving the offense or receiving offense. Your responsibility under God is the same. In both cases, you seek for reconciliation. You take the first step, regardless of what the other person does. Amen. You take what? The first step, regardless of what the other person does. So resolving conflicts within the church, we also have a passage for that. This is a biblical framework for conflict management. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. First Corinthians When one of you, ESV, has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is not to be judged, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So before you take your brother to court, okay, don't we have someone within the church who can help us settle some of these conflicts? In church, we should go to people within the church first, rather than going to civil courts. Now, because of our setting in Africa, Uganda, we may not appreciate how serious it is to deal with such things in church. I was attending a certain class on 1 Timothy by Bill Mounce, and he was talking about things like excommunication and church, and he was saying it's so serious that a church has I was trying to read through what he wrote. A positional paper on church discipline. He said many people in the U.S. sue churches for wrongful termination. He said they sue a church for wrongfully terminating a member, wrongfully discontinuing someone. Now, that's not what shocked me. He asked the class, do you know how much an average lawsuit, do you know how much on average they sue a church for? Who can guess? He says $10 million. And he said there are some people in the Western world, the cultures are different. He says there are some people, groups of lawyers, they bundle together with people and they teach people how to finesse a church so that they can sue them and they get a huge settlement. If someone starts at $10 million, even if at the end of the day you settle for $500,000, which is very unlikely, that's still a lot of money for a church to be paying in legal fees. Not legal fees, actually. In compensation. Your arms are like, huh? I'm telling you, men of God would not survive. This thing where you abuse people and the camera is recording, you lose a church. A guy will just go put emotional damage, spiritual damage, what damage, abuse, dishonesty. By the time they are done with you, and you know in those countries, because a pastor has applied for the job, just the legal thing surrounded by it, the church will tell you, we are sorry, you have to step down. So like I told you, again, you are lucky, but you're in your disadvantage. That you're in a place where everybody does as they find is right in their eyes. I was shocked. So he wrote, this is a 5-page. So you have this down, right? He says, and he said, if you have a procedure as a church, because I was teaching pastors, it's a pastor's class. If you have a procedure as a church, make sure you go through it. You follow it very well before you ask someone to leave. Now, for people who have worked for big companies, Zina Magezi. Okay, not Zina Magezi. Sorry. Companies, big companies, companies which big reputation, big brands, high turnover revenues, right? And multinational. The way they do HR is not the way you Sun and Family Enterprise does HR. They don't just fire people. All these companies you see in Uganda that wake up and fire you, those are kwara kwara. Am I lying? Serious companies, big companies, don't just terminate people. Did you know that? If you work for a very big company like MTN, you don't just get fired. You don't. Many times they will wait for someone to resign themselves. Even you can even do things in a disciplinary handbook which are very questionable. Yes, they could be terminated. But even the way they go about termination is careful, because when they are sued, it's a big deal. Now there's you who your boss is even slapping. Just know you're working for Kwara Kwara. Your boss just calls you on Sunday. If I don't see you here, Bambi, you have not worked with. If you work with a proper company, you will enjoy what they call being an employee, where they even give you, you know, there in Uganda here, there are companies that give you a wellness day. A day for mental health. No tura kwe waka. No waka. Ula wenzo zuku kanogamba le don't plead that mentally I'm not in the space. No wagamba, it's okay. It's okay. Take a day. Even here, it is here in Uganda. The ones who are in December, they give you hamper and they give you 13th month. If you have never heard of 13th month, you have not yet worked for good people. Do you know what 13th month is? Aha. Tell yourself, Mukama. That is a sign that there are principles. You wanted that. If you don't know what 13th month is, there are graces you have not entered in working. 13th month is in December. They pay people 2 months. They pay you twice your salary in December, end of year. Yeah, I've ever worked for a situation like that. If you have never worked, what? I'm telling you, if you have an improper company, you don't get leave. Ne leave yoba gamba geza. You know it's there. You sign in the employee thing, but to get leave, they threaten you. You have never received. So anyway, I pray for you. You work for good companies, eh? And you enjoy some of these things. Yeah. Medical insurance, what? So those people understand. And my wife worked for a company before where she is now. Some guy was. No, did he sue because they were not promoting him? Someone has laughed. Someone can sue because they're not promoting them. Oh, yes. Meanwhile, for you, when they give you your salary after 4 months, you go to your boss and kneel down. You know, like your salary, yeah? Your salary is a prayer point. Salary. Did you hear what I said? Your salary is a prayer point. God punish the devil. Teba kusasula ngako before the other month starts. Mujetu weko betu kutula. You know, they have never paid you in October for November. Not advance. Last Friday of the month. No qualms. No explanations. No, the person knee with the keys is not here. The last Friday of the previous month, salary for next month has. Yeah. There are places you can work for and you say, how can someone want to be self-employed? Places, Friday you work up half day. Some people work 3 days a week. It's there. With a holiday for their family. At least once a year. Gamba mkama chimbereko.
nga employer.
So don't, you know, anyway, I even don't know why I talked about that, but this is all about conflict management. Now, conflict management can be at all these different levels. Part of what you're learning now is going to help you both personal, dealing with the conflict, group handling of conflicts. Okay? Yeah. Amen. So it's very, and I think churches too, we need to have, because I was also thinking about it, you know, we'll talk with the leaders how we can deal with these. We have some of these processes ahead of time, right? They protect you from misunderstanding, but also people know what to do when certain situations happen. What do we do? There's this person, he has come to the church, he's doing ABCD. Do we have something we know that we do? We call them policies, right? Yeah. It's not legalism, it's wisdom, yeah, it's wisdom and it's order. So to have lawsuits with one another in the other courts, you know, some you have seen pastors here take themselves to court, is already a defeat for you. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It's a defeat. It's sad. We'll be getting ashamed. Now, sometimes the issue is our people here are bigger than it's really this tradition. This tradition whereby no accountability, but people are bigger than everybody. So even if people try to get to you privately, nobody can advise you. Nobody can tell you what to do. Sometimes some people seek secular institution to mediate. At times, anyway, yeah. Just maybe we're just not trained what to do. Yeah, so, you know, sometimes that's just it. We just don't know what to do, so we think, hey, somebody has wronged me. Let me go to Chanja police and I first report them. Church member, husband is already beating the wife. You should first come and sit with your pastors. You should have already sat with your pastors to talk about it. Now you went on Mama Titi's show. You know, I have no idea where it came from, but it just came in my head. I'm sorry to say, not say I'm binging it or anything, but you know, immediately you are going on a podcast to say, Om Sad Jochi Manit. Nyeze, you know, the husband is shocked, the pastor is shocked. No, the husband knows, but the pastor is shocked, the church members are shocked. Did you see Brother Michael did a podcast with Natuwayo? You first come with him. Let's talk before you go. And now these days, everybody likes, I don't know, is it sympathy? Is it bad upbringing? Is it an identity issue? People first post their issues to social media. What happened to society? A woman has posted something about her husband. Duh! Hey! Couldn't you learn to first possess your emotions? Right? Why? There was a time of your truth. Is it still as popular? Is it have your truth, own your truth? Is it it's your truth? Something along those lines. Amen. But it's just really a bad precedent. Okay, so practical guidelines for managing conflict. Are you there? So let's look at something practical. So we have seen what the scripture tells us, right? Let's look at something practical. Number one, seek consensus on the basics. When you have the conflict with another person, begin with where you agree. Begin with where what? You agree. So this gives you a base of trust from which to begin the rest of the process. Instead of focusing on where you disagree, start with a common ground. This is one of the things I've learned watching Christian debates. Theologians who have different positions debating. I like how they go about it. But this is one of the things, you know, begin with where we agree. Sometimes we take being an opposer too literally. Or some places we know we don't agree with, we just think now everything is off. No, sometimes there's a common ground. This is where we agree. And we can start from there. You know, it opens up a platform of trust and for discussion. It opens up a platform where we can, the rest of the process can be smoother. Okay? You say, oh, I see what you're saying there. I agree, actually. Yeah. So, if you are so convinced about winning, even what you agree with, you will disagree with. There's a guy we know, we still have meetings. We used to call him the antagonist. I don't know, I think he just loved when people disagree. He will start with a position. You will talk, counter that position. When you see you're countering that position and you get reaching a common ground, he will switch and go to the opposite side. And you tell him, bro, but you were, he says, no, but also, I say, you just like problems. And that is him. So we learned his personality. We learned his personality. Sometimes he will say things he doesn't agree with. For the sake of... But again, such people are very confusing. Because you realize they are funny a bit. Tell you some principle, some things in you. Do something, you're like... It's very hard to trust you. And we jokingly sometimes say, if you follow this person, you'll knock a stone. It's so within the clique, people know, don't listen to what this guy is saying. He can give you katwa. And I don't think it's a good position to be known for as an individual, that you flip-flop your position. Number two, watch your attitude. In your conflicts, please watch your attitude towards yourself, towards others, and then towards the conflict itself. Watch your attitude toward yourself, toward others, and toward the conflict itself. Remember, conflict is a normal part of relationship. You want unnatural or ungodly if you experience conflict. It's part of relational life. I've interacted with some married couples, some friends. Some people tell us their conflicts. In me, sometimes I wonder, like, yo, how do you guys speak the next day? Do you know there are couples who are used to fighting? When I say fighting, I mean disagreeing. Like, they disagree so sharply, but they also turn around to work together so quickly. So in my head, I'm like, this is sharp. How do you guys... But married people can be like that. They just know how to bounce back. Those who have learned to coexist, yeah, I'm like, wow. But watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. People make a mistake. I find this in church circles, and this is something which has even happened close to me. When people conflict on something, I call it the second evil, which is so bad. Let's say me and Brother Michael maybe had a falling out, disagreement on some things, maybe there's a conflict and we part ways, right? There's a tendency for one or both of the parties either in a in a guise to have sympathy and draw people on their side, because the longer a conflict goes on, the longer you get people on your side. There's a tendency for one of the parties or both to just go and just start a smear campaign on another person. And it's quite very dangerous. People burn bridges. You know, you can disagree theologically, and then you go and assassinate my character. That's a very bad attitude. Because, hey, if I'm not agreeing with the apostle, let everybody know he's wrong. In fact, he's so wrong, he's also beating his wife. He's also not feeding his family. He's also... And then sometimes even people will get out things that they were told in confidence, and they will use them. Someone gave you a secret. But because you are now conflicting, you... Please, listen to me, everybody. If people told you something in confidence, no matter what happens to your relationship after, maintain it in confidence. Please. You say, now me and Satrice have been falling out. Now let me even come up here. You know, you go around. Someone told you something intimately about, you know, their relationship. There's a pastor here who was attacking another pastor to the extent of what happens in their bedroom on his pulpit. That's, it's evil. It's childish. It's immature. It's irresponsible. It is very terrible to do. Because that conflict can be resolved, but you have smeared. So watch your attitude. Today you may not be talking, but what happens in 2 months? Because sometimes some facts come out about why we are conflicting, and you realize you are wrong. You come together, but you already destroyed my image. You destroyed mine. Again, I find that's usually a challenge for us in within what? One of your musicians here the other day was he fell out with another one. Some of you who know the story will tell the names. And then I think one day he was on a podcast. He said, the reason I don't like that guy is one day my wife left home and went to his home. And he told my wife not to go back. You see, the world doesn't need to know some of these things. But because you really want to make the other person look bad, you start to bring out private. Now, the people who know how to get gossip from people, they will come around you at that time and they just nudge you. You know? And then you just start to pour out. Urimba. So korumpe. Do you know there are people who are very good at extracting what? They just seek out someone who has isolated, they call you for coffee. I just saw money, I tell you. You give the people information. Don't give them, you starve them. James 1:19. Notice, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be quick to listen. If your first response is to listen well, other people won't have the same need to escalate their behavior. If people feel understood and received, their need to escalate behavior diminishes. So be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Before you give a verbal response, listen well and watch your emotions. These are things which are not usually easy in the moment, but they are very critical. Remember I told you, many times it's not the conflict, but what happens after. If you were slow to speak, maybe you would have said, you useless man. One of the things that I appreciate about my wife is how she always, when there was conflict, she was always slow to speak. I was a bit crazy before I got married. Just before I got married, when we were courting, I deliberately used to push her buttons just to see how she would respond. Oh yeah, it's part of testing. So one day I'll just bring this okay, there was some genuine issues, and I'll tell her, nah. Then I give her time. Tell me today. We need to talk about it now. I'll push. And this woman abused me. Yeah, I'm sorry. I knew I was not as mad as I was pretending to be, but I was pushing. One of the nights, she told me, I'm sorry, I can't have this conversation right now. I need to go. Calm down, and we'll talk about it. I was like, no, me, I want to talk about it now. She didn't. And I was like, wow, this is quite an admirable character to have. Until today. Now, interestingly, today I'm the one who waits more. But you can never go wrong if you wait. When the tempers have calmed down. Because that's how people slap others. You know, some people who slap others, I think they're also shocked they slapped someone. So you go, the man, you have a lot of rage, you go jog. Go jog. Spend your energy jogging. All those angry things you're thinking, in those moments when you're going, you say, I can kill her. If I just kill her, does she know who I am? I am who? Yeah. And even when you're leading people, this helps. Sometimes at church, people can make you feel somehow. You look at them as if I talk to you today, God may recall my salvation. Let me take a week. Let me take a day. After a day, let's have a discussion. Okay? Be slow to become angry. Guard your emotional responses. I tell you many times, when you wait, you won't burst out with as much anger as possible. You won't. So watch your attitude. So, me, you don't. I'm not saying what. Calm down. Do what? Calm. Sometimes they say walk away. Number three, educate people about healthy conflict management. As a leader, yourself and other people, talk to them about healthy conflict management. People have said some very hurtful things to people they love. Really hurtful things. I think about some of the things is, sometimes you may apologize, but the other person doesn't forget it. Usually, ladies, when you get angry, you feel you have a license to say anything. I implore you by the mercies of God, don't say everything you feel, please. Don't say everything you feel. The only license you have to say everything you feel is if it is good. Don't say everything you feel. You see, men are very fragile. It may be very hard outside, but we are very fragile. And words can assassinate us. In fact, words can kill a man slowly. Like a poison. And so some women, sometimes they'll be like, hey, Mze Mugamba, I deal with him. And then they say, Mugamba Nasirika, you already murdered him. You're dealing with the cops. The cops can move in your house every day. And some ladies feel like, yeah, I manage him. Oh boy, if you only knew, you're not managing anything. You killed something. problem is when you're looking at it to be alive, it already died. It already died. And then they get frustrated. He's not vocal. He does not lead. He does not... you already killed the leader. Long time. These creatures called men, they have a dangerous attribute of shutting out and continuing to live. They just live. But you know, like a zombie. That's how you man, people are saying, man, your husband at work is very vibrant, is very chigozi. Techogera chiveran chitulabutuzi ku TV. Chigozi died. Now sadly at work, if there is somebody who makes him alive, number four, intervene early. Intervene early. Some people, I don't understand how they operate. They live wickedly, and then they want to go and ask God to fix things through prayer. You don't want to live the right way. You just want to dress the miracle. If they tell you to respect, if they tell them respect your husband, I tell them no. But we are doing 3 days fasting for our marriages to be restored. They are there. Is a joke. Refer to our teaching on worship. That is what? A joke. Those of us who serve as leaders, all of us are going to be leaders, especially of small groups. Okay? Learn to do it early. Number four, intervene early. If you are unsure about whether something you have done created discord, pain, or hard feelings to another, intervene early. Intervene early. Don't wait for them to come to you. Say amen. You lose nothing by initiating that conversation. Many years, some few years ago, there's a choir I used to watch. I'll withhold names and places. you could cut through the attitude with a knife. Sister so and so is the other side. Worship leader so and so is the other side. It's usually the instrumentalists who are indifferent. The drummer is in his drum booth. A keyboard is sometimes just there watching the drama. You say, why? Katukube. The musicians laugh at you, worship leaders and singers privately. Then some people, in the, especially big choirs, woo! Then there are those superhero worship leaders. Some of you have never met them. Superhero worship leaders, they have their group. There's one whom they worship. The other singers want to be like her. They follow her around, they carry for her water. They want her to be happy. Okay? Then somebody did someone else's song. There's some pettiness which is so weird. I mean, it's amazing. It's really amazing. You have never been in choir. You don't know. The people who have been are laughing. There's a pettiness. Like, hey, someone did their song. Someone's trying to unperform the other. Then there can be a boy three of them are fighting for. If a worship leader is a young, is an unmarried, good singing man. Yes, yes, yes. Let me tell you. Pastors can pray because of what would. I didn't have it a handsome. Hey! Just help us for the safety of the. And even him, I'm not yet, you know. Amen. Some of us could see these things on the side. This is why, one of the reasons, the only ministry I never did in church is choir. I said, I can never join choir. I said, this one, the level of carnality was too much. But I know for a fact I would crash with some people, because back then I was too black and white. I was too direct. I would have rubbed some people the wrong way. That plus also I didn't like the practice times. I wanted to be playing basketball. You bring me to practice at 5 p.m., 6 p.m. I can't do it. Intervene early. Don't wait for something to stay for long, right? When you're conflicting with someone, everything you do, they look at it as though you are trying to do something to them. Even sometimes, even when you are innocent. Now he's talking about me. Now when I entered, he smiled. It means they were... So you know what? Get the thing out of the way. Let us move on. Amen. It will save you. Go to someone and say, I don't know if my words offended you, but if they did, I'm sorry. Right? At the beginning. If you haven't offended them, you haven't lost anything. But at least you went out of your way. So these are what they call signs of maturity. You went out of your way saying, hey, if I did something that offended you, I'm sorry. One time, some years back, I think really early in our marriage. Well, this is still early, but much earlier. I'm trying to remember a scenario. My wife had done something. Then I had the opportunity to tell her what she did to me. So I was telling her. And then she just said, I'm really sorry. I didn't know that's how you felt. And I felt so disarmed. You hear the difference? Sometimes, you know, like you tell somebody, you want them to bring back so that we get. And then somebody's like, oh, I'm really, really sorry. I'm like, everything went down. Like, ah, it can't be that simple, right? And you know, when you're relating with someone, it's actually, they just say sorry and everything just does whoop. And like, let's fight some. Right? Let's have some. Oh God, marriage is fun when you're conflicting. Like, it can be. It's so amazing. You know, sometimes some of the things that can make you laugh are somebody is not talking to you, but they're bringing you food. They're bringing you tea. I mean, that's what I call them fun. Eh? Like, it's like, what are we doing? Your water is ready. Somebody is mad at you, but they'll care for you. They love you. I think that's the... No, especially like 70% of the time, the men don't know what they did. 70 is even a lower percentage. Many times I don't know what I did. So I'm checking myself. I don't remember anything today. But you can know that things are not good. You're not getting pet names. I know my wife is not happy with me from messages or from home. He said, do you want fruits? I say, ah. So that's the fun part. But of course, not being at par with someone you love is more, it's not the best. But that's some of the drama. So some men can remain oblivious for long. Somebody may not even know. This is what I never used to understand. I used to hear Joyce Meyer narrate all these stories. Back then I used to hear Joyce Meyer. You know, Joyce Meyer, 90% of her story about her husband. It's like I spend 2 weeks without talking to him, saying a single word.
And the guy doesn't know. After thinking, so I'm telling you, some dudes can just be that oblivious. Oh, they don't care. The guy said, we're about to leave. He says, I want to watch the news. Watch the news. After this, can we go now? He says, I want to watch the sports. Watch the sports. He says, now I want to watch the weather. And I'm angry and I want to pull my hair out. Not bothered. And sometimes you're really conflicting with someone who doesn't know. And the more they don't show that they don't know, the more angry you are. So for some people, for everybody really, you need to communicate. Amen. Yeah. So intervene early. Intervene. Number five, establish supportive environment. Now, there's a gentleman by the name of Jack Gibb. He did some work on how you can establish supportive environments, and he says there are attitudes and behaviors that invite people to be defensive, and those attitudes and behaviors that invite people to be supportive. Now, this is critical. I want us to look at this. So some of those things are, when you're handling a conflict, the distinction between are you evaluating or describing can be the difference whether a person is defensive or a person is supportive and they are going along with you. What do I mean? In a conflict, when people feel evaluated, measured, judged, and condemned, they tend to become defensive. Okay? They tend to become defensive. Now, there's a way you can frame your communication in terms of a description that invites support from the other person. Let's say Brother Dave has not uploaded our summons for maybe 3 weeks. I can say, why are you so irresponsible? Right? Why are you so? Oh, what's wrong with you? Now, that one is an, I've judged his character, I've judged him. In that sense, I've evaluated. Now, alternatively, now, I'm not happy. Alternatively, I can come and I say, Brother Dave, it has been 2 weeks. We haven't had any someone. What could be going on? You see, there's a difference. I've not called him irresponsible. Not judged him as not caring. I'm simply describing what is happening. That way, he is more inclined to respond. On the previous one, he may go, but sir, even as we are people, you know, but this one, I'm inviting some kind of amicable. Now, if you are the one being corrected, which one would you rather? Exactly. It's like the latter or the second one. Someone to just describe it. This and this is happening. What's going on? Secondly, so that's something you must pay attention to. This is also in your interpersonal relationships. Before you jump, you're out there with other women. I tried your number earlier. You didn't respond, or messages have been coming through. Could you have been seeing them? That is, I'm giving you free wisdom. I'm expecting fast food. You know, don't fast that with. It is 9 p.m. before you welcome and
men, also let me give you wisdom. I tell men, you need to be very careful how you speak to your wives. Very careful. I repeat, you need to be very. You don't come back home and say, the house is not mopped. What were you people doing the whole day? You're just sitting. Hey! Listen. Marriage. Someone said marriage is where God is okay with some lies. You don't tell your wife you're overeating. Whatever enters your head, whatever you feel, whatever you sense, however cool you guys are, however, you never say. Hey, you name me the guag. Hey! Hey, my man. You never say. Find a nice way of saying you have put on weight. You don't say you have put on weight. You don't say you're fat. You don't say, I don't care. Listen. Don't say it. It's being insensitive. Okay, if it is not for you, you do it for the other person. Don't ask your wife why you are tired. Especially when you don't do anything at home. You have no right to communicate. The only answer you give to any comment on tiredness is, oh, sorry. How can I help? You don't ask, why are you tired? Hey! Babu lida, mwevu zabuzi. You want to have a tantrum for 2 weeks, mujano nyati? Look at that day, mpedezeri. Walio teaching apostle Jacole yali muguni ngaga eliwa yali yogera kugu. Which one? Listen to me. You don't. This is wisdom that sustains you, gives you peace, gives you happiness. Otherwise they will tell you go and make your own tea. I think atoina jogena lopa. I'm mixing these things with the teaching on. And I'm telling you now, some of these things I knew before I got married. When you get married, your wife can deal with you in marriage and you won't report to anyone. Listen, however powerful you are, you won't even do anything about it. But don't let anybody lie to you, whether you're G.O. who. Whether you pastor 4 million people, they will squeeze you in that house. We're on marriage pages. They sent a video last week. Was it last week? 3 weeks ago. And I just have to share it and you see it. It's true. Also, they it was like a marriage conference. And the facilitator asked, men, how many of you are your wives controlling, are being controlled by your wives? All the men put up their hands. One guy didn't put up. They asked you, how come you didn't put up your hand? And he said, my wife told me not to. That is marriage in a nutshell. Brother Ken, hold it. The women hate their homes. It's the truth. I am the head. I am the what? I cover you. You go. They are going to cover you properly. And when you find you, so you struggle when you are trying to cover for 3 years. Then when you calm down, you start to enjoy marriage. Amen. If your wife doesn't like something, it will go. 99% of the time. The other 1% where it has not gone, you are living in conflict. In
B. So, description versus evaluation. Agenda versus needs. When people believe you're pursuing your own agenda, they're going to become what? Defensive. You have an outcome you want to achieve. Your agenda is primary. They tend to be defensive. Instead of focusing on agendas, consider what you actually need. Expressing needs tends to be met with supportiveness. Okay? Let's say Prime Minister has been meeting 5-6 p.m. every Friday using the main room to pray. That's what they are doing. And then one day the choir says, we need to use the room for practice at 6 p.m. On Fridays, we have a special production coming up. They come before the pastor. The prayer team is saying, no, we have been using that room every week for all this time at 6 p.m. These people can't come and they just take the room over. The worship team is saying, well, we need to use the room at 6 p.m. Many of the people are working and that's the time they can make it. Now, in the conflict, the prayer people can say, you guys, what is practice? We are doing deep spiritual things. The worship leader can collide with the prayer. Those guys don't think what we are doing is not spiritual. Those guys are joking around. They won't take our thing. So there's a conflict. We need to reach something amicable. We need to ask ourselves the question, okay, what do you need? What does the prayer team need? Well, the need of a prayer team is a quiet room, cozy room where they can pray. The need of a worship team is a fully set up place, auditorium with the nice acoustics, with a place and that time for them to do their practice. So how do we resolve that? You get it? So we understand needs as opposed to agendas. Sometimes what you think is a need is actually an agenda. It can be done somewhere else. Could the worship team move their practice to Wednesday? Could the prayer team shift their prayer meeting to pastor's office? Now you see, we are seeking how to manage that particular conflict. See, strategy versus flexibility. When people believe you have ulterior motives, you're just being strategic. In the way that manipulates them towards your end, they will tend to be defensive. The supportive environment is one which is flexible, creative, and open. If in these things you seek to just be manipulative, or you have an ulterior motive, people will read through it and they'll be defensive. So imagine someone enters into their inheritance, they get a lot of money, say, ah, congratulations, Brother Dave, on your money you've inherited, or the new, you know, whatever it may be, you did a business and you got lots of money. Would you like to join the pastoral team? And you handle giving, and you can give some of that money? Emoji. But people make people pastors because of that. So that's an ulterior motive. People will be defensive. Because I'm reading beyond and you're trying to do, push something you end. Neutrality versus empathy. When people believe that you're neutral, you're so neutral that you're indifferent, you don't care one way or another, they tend to get defensive. When people sense that you don't care, they tend to get defensive. If people believe that you're trying to be empathetic, that is, you're trying to understand from their point of view, they tend to be supportive.
So somebody comes to a small group and they're like, or your church, and they're like, I'm tired of this. The teaching is too long. We do a lot of teaching. Well, you can say something like, if you don't like, you can leave. Find another church. Find another cell group where they don't teach. For us here, we do what? Ooh. Somebody's going to draw you to that. But what if you said, so just tell us a little bit, what is problematic about the teaching? Perhaps where do you feel like, you know, this is stretching and so on, and it is, I just want to understand from your point of view. Do you get the difference? Then you're inviting people to be supportive. And let me tell you the key is this. Many times when you approach things like that, you find really what the root is behind people's issues. Next, E, superiority versus equality. When people see that you're trying to just show you're superior to them, they tend to become defensive. Let me just explain this point the way it is, but I have a scenario. When you come in the spirit of equality, it invites supportiveness. You say, let's say the people ask a passage. What do you think this text means from the Bible? And people talk like, you don't know the Bible. Let me first show you from the scriptures. Well, that's nothing. You know, you can shut people down. I've read the Bible. Someone would say me. So this is a cell used to go for sometimes. The guy would say, I have read the Bible cover to cover 7 times. Let me tell you. Oh, bro, slow down. Okay, you're trying to, so someone's trying to bring the superiority. What I find I found sometimes is when I go into situations, especially for people who know me, you know that I teach the Word of God, you know I study quite extensively. I find that for some of those people, like my friends, they already put themselves in a position of inferiority to me. I don't do it, they do. And someone will be like, Apostle is here. I can't say anything. Apostle is here. Now, so what happens? It is my responsibility to deliberately create room for equality so that I invite the other people to feel like I can learn something from them. So some of the things I do even deliberately is I directly affirm the other person as they speak. Of course, not when they are speaking nonsense. Eh? I directly affirm that person. Yes. That's a good point. Okay? Now, sometimes even when I'm giving my point, remember the other one? I start with what I agree with them. I consistently try to say, like this one said here. It's a deliberate effort to try to make the other people feel that there's something. Now you have to come, of course, the first point of this point is that there is a person who feels superior. And everybody is talking, you're just waiting. When I open my mouth. Hey. I'll scatter it. I would like to go deeper. So that you have a problem. You first need to learn. Now, the challenge sometimes me I face is I go to environment and people already think they can't say something when I'm there concerning the Bible. They're like, you are the Bible guy. And I don't want that. If I'm leading a cell, if I'm in somewhere, I want people to contribute. Okay, so I'll show I'm learning. You know, like going even taking a notebook and starting to take notes. Or directly I found out the person saying, that's a good point. Wow. Yeah. Sometimes they say that again. You know, that's powerful. Sometimes it's not because you don't know it, but you're being a mature, sensible person. But also, when you have that attitude, you will learn a lot from people. Okay? So don't feel superior. F, closedness versus openness. Some people are so sure they are right that they won't entertain other ideas. So when you are like that and you close yourself to other people's perspectives, people tend to respond defensively. Okay? Now, being open doesn't mean being a relativist. Relativist means everything is true. Right? No, openness is just a humility. I'm open to hear what you're saying. I can humbly disagree. But I don't say, I don't agree. You can say, but thank you for what you've said. I see what you're trying to say. I see it like this, however. You get it? Now, like I said, when you have people who are sane within their mind, all you have to do is to present the right point biblically. People can tell what is the right thing and what is off. You get it? So be open. I may have something to learn. I don't know everything, but this is what I was seeing that scripture like that. Eh? Okay, that's, you're seeing it like that, but when I look at Matthew 7 there, and I read here what Jesus is talking about, forgiveness, I tend to see as if it's much more about ABCD. Now, I'm telling you about especially how to coexist with other people. You're going to bring people into your cell groups, your homes, or you're going to be sharing the gospel with people who don't see things the way you see them. But the way they see them, they feel like it's the right way. You must be careful how you present the truth to people. Otherwise, you come forth as boastful or as a know-it-all. Okay? Then there's the last point I want to talk about, then I give you your assignment, number 6. So this is about establishing a supportive environment. Those points we're talking about is having a supportive environment. Then number 6 on the practical ways of handling conflict is distinguish between triggers and actual causes. A trigger in a conflict is a situation that immediately precedes an event right before the conflict erupts. Okay? A trigger in a conflict situation is the immediately preceding event. That thing which happens right before the conflict erupts. Okay? Now, the trigger is not always the same as the cause. Some of you know, understand what I mean by a trigger. Let me give you an example. Someone is attending church. And then you sing a song they dislike. And they just storm out of the church saying, I will never come back to that church again. I'll never come back to that church again. Now, probably what you're dealing with is what? Is a trigger. Because somebody cannot choose to stop coming to your church because of a song you sang. Especially if they get out angry. You have an usher. You're doing a conference. And then they tell you, can you please, you tell the usher, maybe move away from this door and go and usher in the other aisle. They get the tag, they throw it. I'm tired of this ministry. I'm leaving this church. No.
The supervisor is in shock. Is that, huh? So what you're dealing with is what? The trigger. It's not the cause of that conflict. One way you can sense that this is a trigger, not the cause, is when the response is out of proportion to the offense. The response is what? One day, maybe you are the husband, you drink water, you leave the glass on the table. And your wife just bangs it in the sink and says, I'm tired of this marriage. I want to leave. Ah! You just say, ah. Now glass. Just say what? I'm tired of this marriage.
Now if I've ever broken up with you and they are telling you it's not you, it is me. You know the trigger, eh?
And the what?
I know now examples you can relate to.
Just now, also, if they have told you it is God, it is also
is well. Sigwa kozechi. Ah, so see. I just sigwa kolachi.
So you ask yourself, am I observing a trigger or is this an actual cause? Number 7, diffuse yourself and others. Diffuse. To diffuse means to take the explosive potential out of a conflict situation. You remove the explosive. How many of you know how to do that? Remove the what? Potential out of the situation.
You need to ask yourself these questions like, have I listened well before I've responded? Sometimes don't respond. Have I understood the other person? How important is it to me to win this conflict? Am I really a part of this conflict? Or did I just happen to be the object at which they have vented? This is again a marriage scenario 101. You may be the recipient of what the boss did at work. And they come home and they put it on you. Oh yes. Or sometimes it is in a work situation. What happened at work, the boss brings it out. So you need to ask yourself, am I the issue? Part of this conflict? Or am I just being the object they are venting at? Now, you need wisdom to understand that sometimes people are just venting. So, diffuse. Don't fuel. Don't add fuel. Remove the explosives. The best way to diffuse is to listen well in private. And sometimes don't say anything. Especially for us pastors, we have to learn this. Someone can walk in your office, first deal with you properly. You people, all of you, you are hypocrites, and you are there. I say, you are what? The recipient. Then people will calm down. And you have to learn where people are. When someone is young, is immature, they are growing, there are some things you can let them go away with. These days my son can tell me, you're a bad boy. He says that I'm a bad boy because I've told him not to do something. You understand, the person is venting. You know. And babies can be like that. Even babies in church. Someone just comes and says, yeah, Apostle, I just feel like I need to take some time off, baby. Uh-oh. Were you planning to come and do it? Right now, I feel like... Or sometimes they just take the time off without telling you. And then you call them like, no, I just feel like... I feel like like I feel like, so I just like, so I said, of course everybody expects the pastor to wait for the people to come back, and we do. What can we do? God will deal with you also for putting headache on us, and our responsibility is to love you no matter what, and yours is to judge us, isn't it? How can a man of God, I mean, if they were not a sanity there, sin, really? And you judge our wives, and you judge our children, because it's the wife of a man of God. You know, how many of you expect my wife to ever walk into this service and not smile? You just expect her to smile, right? And to be there, and to be happy, and to have a new dress. Isn't it? Yeah! And to just sit in front. Things are already better. Things are already better. Right? You see how selfish people can be? The pastor is supposed to have a bad day. He's not supposed to be angry. Everything is supposed to be good. Isn't it? But you can be under the weather, right? You may not have energy, right? But me, I'm supposed to have energy. Pastor, see cool, that is chichi. Right? Eight, deal with conflicts as they arise. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Please try to deal with conflicts as they arise. And number nine, lastly, agree to disagree. Agree to disagree. We don't have to be in complete agreement with all our brothers and sisters in Christ about everything. Honestly, and we will not, especially if we are not fellowshipping in the same churches. But sometimes you can just agree to disagree for the sake of fellowship. And we keep our relationships no matter our differences. The body of Christ is not called for normal relationships. We are called for supernatural relationships. We are called for supernatural relationships. We need to model to the world what it means to love, to relate beyond our differences. What holds us together is the person of Christ. Okay? We shouldn't allow all manner of things to divide us, especially if they are petty things, methodological things, you know, misunderstandings and so on and so forth. We should try to seek to live in harmony. Scripture says, as long as it is in your power, be at peace with all men. So get up from today, every day, seeking to be at peace with others. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do I have any questions before I give you my question about conflict? Have you learned something about conflict management? Are you ready to manage your conflicts? Are you ready for conflict? Are you ready to deal with it when it comes? You see your sister, your brother, right now you love so much. Your relationship is going to be tested at one time. There will be an opportunity for you to conflict. But when it happens, please learn how to deal with it. Don't stop coming to church. When you come to church, I tell you, go around greeting everybody. You go around like this. The apostle so goes the other side. Then you turn around like this. Kastana whatever went. Jabbaita on muhagging for 3 minutes. I tell you, hug. Let's learn how to deal with. You know, many times when you actually talk about it, you're going to realize one of you overthought something or took it out. And it's going to make your relationship stronger. And one of the other ways to suffocate conflict is to avoid gossip. Don't do it. Don't gossip. And don't form cliques. I guess if you don't gossip, you won't form cliques, right? Yeah. Okay, any questions?